الله الرحمن الرحيم واستعينوا بالصبر والصلاة وإنها لكبيرة إلا على الخاشعين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected scholars, elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the most important elements in worship is حضور القلب, the presence of the heart. We all know that to experience the joy of prayer, our heart has to be in it. And a challenge that we all face is that oftentimes we offer prayer and it feels very mechanical. We read a hadith about the sweetness of dua, the pleasure of salah. We read a hadith that tell us as-salatu mi'rajul mu'min, that prayer is the ascension of the believer. But for many of us, these are nothing but words. If we are honest with ourselves, many of us have probably not experienced the beautiful things that are described in the Quran and the Ahadith. If we're honest with ourselves, it could be that most of the time our prayers feel empty. We do them because we have to. And day after day, month after month, year after year, we offer these flavorless prayers. And it can be quite disheartening and disenchanting to go through all of these prayers and not experience that sweetness that the Ahlul Bayt speak about. You know, when we read about the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, we find that they were able to stand in worship for the entire night. For most of us, we're barely able to stand for our daily prayers. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam is able to spend hours in sujood, and he's Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And it doesn't feel like a chore for him. He is enjoying that. In fact, many of us, when we pray, we rush through our prayers because we want to get back to our lives. It's as though we pray to escape our salah. But Ahlul Bayt, for them, prayer was the escape. Prayer was the escape for them. It was how they used to deal with the difficulties of life. For many of us, salah is just another difficulty in life. It's another chore that we have to do. Now, it's important for us to reflect on this important point, and that is that our spirituality is not static. We have our ups and we have our downs. We experience spiritual highs and spiritual lows. And usually, we experience those spiritual highs during the month of Muharram, during the month of Ramadan, and then in between those spiritual seasons, we go on this roller coaster of emotions and spiritual states. And this is not something that is entirely abnormal, because if you look at the etymology of the word qalb, the word qalb is a noun and it refers to the heart. It can refer to the physical heart, but in our discussion, we're speaking about the spiritual heart. The word qalb is said to be derived from the verb qalaba, which means to change, to flip, to turn over. And the idea here is, and the Arabic language is very sophisticated in communicating these ideas. And the idea here is that it is in the nature of the heart to undergo these changes. The spiritual heart is very sensitive. In fact, we have a hadith that is attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Where he says, إِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ الْقَلْبُ مِنْ تَقَلُّبِهِ. The Prophet says, the heart is called qalb because it is constantly changing. One day you feel happy, another day you feel sad, one day you feel close to Allah, another day you feel distant. And what's amazing is that sometimes you don't even know why you feel the way that you do. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, the example of the heart is like a feather in the wilderness that is at the base of a tree, and the wind turns it over. And the idea here is that the heart is so sensitive that it is easily influenced by our life experiences, by the people that we interact with. And the Prophet, he says that this feather is at the base of a tree. And the idea here is that the heart is very vulnerable to change, but at the same time, it does have some grounding. It's not completely suspended in the air, because Allah has given us the fitrah. We have this primordial goodness in us. We have this innate recognition of a higher power, and that usually comes to surface in times of extreme grief and pain and suffering. And the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they understood the nature of the human heart. And hence, when you look at the literature that has been produced by our imams, you find that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam has 15 munajat. And if you look at these munajat, they cater to the constant changing states of the heart. Munajat al-Tawabin. You know, sometimes you have moments where you feel guilt, where you feel like, I really need to make a change in my life. Imam Zain al-Abidin, he gives us these munajat for that state. Sometimes we feel afraid. We feel like we're surrounded by harm and danger. Munajatul Khaifin, Munajatul Muridin, Munajatul Muftaqirin. You find that Imam Zain al-Abidin is able to diagnose the different states of the heart, and he gives us and he teaches us how to speak to Allah when we are going through that specific state. Now, what's amazing, my dear brothers and sisters, is that if you look at Dua Abi Hamza Thumali, which is one of the most exquisite du'as that we have in our tradition. You know, if you want to understand the relationship between God and man, you will struggle to find someone who can articulate that relationship better than Imam Zain al-Abidin, salawatullahi alayhi. And what's incredible is that if an ordinary person had to endure the horrific crimes that were committed in the plain sight of Imam Zain al-Abidin, most people would either die of shock or they would become atheist. But you see, Imam Zain al-Abidin, his love for Allah deepens through human tragedy. And you find that the Imam alayhi salam, he answers in Dua Abi Hamza Thumali the question that most people have when they embark on their journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, why does my worship feel so empty? Sometimes it feels empty. You know, even though we don't like to admit these things because we feel that, you know, maybe we'll be judged. But for many of us, we pray, but we don't feel anything in our salah. And Imam Zain al-Abidin, he understands that mu'mineen can go through this. And in Dua Abi Hamza Thumali, he actually explains the possible reasons why we don't feel anything when we stand before Allah in ibadah. So the Imam alayhi salam, he says, in dua Abi Hamza, he says, Allahumma tub alayya hatta la a'asiyak. The Imam says, oh Allah, accept my repentance in such a way that I no longer desire to disobey you. You see, when we think of tawbah, we think, okay, I commit a sin. Oh Allah, forgive me so I can go back to my original state before I committed the sin. The Imam says, no. Tawbah is not going back to where you began. Tawbah is a process whereby you experience progress. Because the person you were right before the sin was a person who was capable of sinning. It was a person who did not have enough yaqeen to abstain from sin. You don't want to go to who you were right before you committed the sin, because that person had weak iman. That person did not feel the presence of God. Imam says, accept my repentance in a way that transforms me, so I no longer even wish to disobey you. Allahumma tub alayya hatta la ahsiyak. And then the Imam alayhi salam, when he speaks about tawbah, look at how he walks us through the logical process of tawbah. He says, wa alhimni al-khayr. It's not enough to just repent and to ask Allah to forgive you for your mistakes. When you commit sin, you have damaged your soul. And when you damage something, you have to rebuild it. You have to fix it. So the Imam says, oh Allah, inspire me to do good. You know, we have the waswasa of shaitan. You're asking Allah, oh Allah, I want you to whisper into my heart. I want your divine whisper to counteract the satanic whisper. I want you to inspire me to do good. And then the Imam says, وَأَلْهِمْنِ الْخَيْرِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ. It's not enough to just know what is good. Many of us, we know what is considered righteous. We understand what constitutes good. It's not enough to just think about beautiful things and righteous acts. The Imam says, no, give me the inspiration to discern between what is righteous and what is corrupt, and to also act and bring those thoughts into action. Inspire me to do what is good, not only to think about what is good. And then the Imam says, وَخَشْيَتَكَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. You know, one of the dangers of amal salih is that sometimes when you start to do good, you start to admire yourself. You become a mu'min, you come to the masjid, you're doing mustahab fast, you go to Najaf and you get 5 aqiq rings, and you think that you're Sayyidul Urafa, and you start to think that you've become somebody. The Imam then says what? Inspire me to have khashiyah in my heart. Not just sometimes, day and night. You know, there's a difference between khudu' and khushu'. Khudu' is when your limbs are humbled. When you stand in salah, you drop your shoulders a little bit, you bow your head a little bit. That is called khudu'. Humility that is reflected on our limbs. Khashiyah is when you feel very insignificant in front of something that is great. We have to feel khashiyah before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what you do, you have to understand that every good that you have done was facilitated by Him. There is no I. You don't see yourself in the equation. You see all of that as tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, he begins listing the reasons why we try to reform ourselves and we fail. We try to connect with God and then we drift away. Many of us, after the month of Ramadan, we make these resolutions that I'm going to commit to Salat al-Fajr, that I'm going to stop this sin that I've I've habitually committed. I'm going to change this part of my life. I'm going to make a firm intention to be a God-fearing, God-conscious person. But then what happens? We slip. We falter. We fail. We don't live up to our promise. We say that I'm going to make an effort to pray and to really be present when I stand before Allah. But then I pray and I don't feel anything. And this is where the Imam alayhi salam, he says, مالي كلما قلت قد صلحت سريرتي وقرب من مجالس التوابين مجلسي. Why is it that every time I think to myself that I've rectified myself, that I've drawn closer to the assembly of the repentance? عرضت لي بلية أزالت قدمي. An affliction hits me and my feet slip and there is now a gap between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This happens to all of us. We've all made these bold resolutions to be from the righteous, but then we slip. Why does that happen? Why is it that we just can't continue to rise? The Imam begins listing the reasons why we fail to truly rectify ourselves. He says, سيدي لعلك عن بابك طردتني وعن خدمتك نحيتني. Imam, he says, oh my master, perhaps you have rejected me. Perhaps you have set me away. Now you might wonder, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects? The only one that I can think of who has been rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Iblis. Iblis has been cast out. Have you ever wondered why? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take such a firm stance against Iblis? Iblis did not do sujood to Adam. You know, we can say he missed a sajda. When you and I, when we miss Salat al-Fajr, how many sajdas do we miss? We miss 4 sajdas. So why is it Iblis misses 1 sajda, I miss 4, Allah still accepts me, but he has rejected Iblis. What's the difference? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Iblis, Iblis is cast out. He's an outcast because he refuses to acknowledge that he made a mistake. That's the difference. When you miss Salatul Fajr, you feel guilt. You know that you should have done it. There's a sense of acknowledgement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept anyone provided that they know that they need to change. But if you don't believe that you need to change, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to impose himself on you. سيدي لعلك عن بابك طردتني وعن خدمتك نحيتني. So it's very, very important that we don't ever get to a point where we think that I don't need to change. I'm perfect the way that I am. The moment we feel that we don't need to change, that we are flawless, that we don't have shortcomings, that is when we have reached a very dangerous state. That is a satanic mindset. To feel that everyone else needs to change, but I don't need to change. I'm perfect. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي مُسْتَخِفًا بِحَقِّكَ فَأَقْصَيْتَنِي. Second reason. First reason is maybe you don't even feel like you need to change, and therefore you don't feel anything when you pray. Second reason the Imam mentions, or perhaps it's because I have taken your right, O Allah, very lightly. Maybe I don't take my wajibat seriously. Maybe I don't take sins seriously. I take them very lightly. Imam says, if you belittle sins, if you don't consider God's right over you, the greatest right, then this could be one of the reasons why you don't experience the pleasure of ibadah. أو لعلك رأيتني مستخفا بحقك فأقصيتني. Number 3. أو لعلك رأيتني معرضا عنك فقليتني. Or maybe you see, O Allah, that I have not made a genuine effort to have a relationship with you. You know, some of us will put so much effort to get to know someone for a business relationship. We will go to the ends of the earth to form a relationship with someone because we see that there's a dunyawi interest. But we won't put a tenth of the effort to form a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Imam here is saying that maybe I haven't really shown that I truly want a relationship with you. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He doesn't impose Himself. He's not going to force Himself into your life. Allah says, I'm here. Whenever you want me, I'm available. But I'm not going to force you to have a relationship with me, because I've given you free will. I want you to choose to have a relationship with me, because relationships can't be forced. So Allah says, if you want to have a relationship with me, you have to show, you have to make an effort, and I will always make it easy for you. If you take one step, I'll make 10 steps towards you. But you need to take that first step. Number four, the Imam says, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ وَجَدْتَنِي فِي مَقَامِ الْكَاذِبِينَ فَرَفَضْتَنِي. Maybe I don't feel anything when I worship because I lie too much. Maybe you consider me to be among the liars. You know, brothers and sisters, lying is a very dangerous sin. There is nothing that destroys the human being more than lying. And the worst type of lie is to lie to yourself. You know, we think that lying is only bad when we tell lies to other people. Some of us have been lying to ourselves all of our lives. We have to be conscious of this. You know, this tongue is as sensitive as our spiritual heart. You know, if you think of the analogy of junk food, if you've been eating junk food all your life, your taste buds have become altered in such a way that if I were to give you wholesome food, you won't enjoy it. Your taste buds are not conditioned to eat real food. Similarly, if you're constantly lying, dhikrullah will not taste sweet to you because you've damaged your spiritual taste buds through lying. So we have to stay away from kidhb. And some of us, we stand before Allah thinking that we're worshiping, but maybe 10 times a day we stand before Allah and we lie to Him. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is only you who I worship. But the moment I have to make a decision between my deen and my dunya, I always pick dunya. And Allah is the last consideration. And then I come back. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Listen, we all make mistakes. But at least let's be conscious of the fact that some of us are just speaking a lie every day to the creator of the worlds. And then we wonder why we don't feel anything. So the Imam alayhi salam, he says, number five, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي غَيْرَ شَاكِرٍ لِنَعْمَائِكَ فَحَرَمْتَنِي. Maybe the reason why I am not able to change and I don't feel anything when I worship, when I don't feel that pleasure of ibadah, maybe it's because I'm an ungrateful person. Maybe I'm just not grateful for what I have. On your worst day, not your best day, on your worst day, if you were to sit and write down all of the things that are going right in your life, you wouldn't be able to write that list. Sometimes we get fixated on what we don't have and we don't realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you blessings that you have never even asked for. Every person in this room, your heart is beating. Do you know what a complex process this is? For your heart to beat, for your organs to function. As you are sitting here and listening, you're focusing on what I'm saying, or at least I hope you are, I don't know if you're... You're listening, and you're not thinking about your liver, you're not thinking about your heart, you're not thinking about any of the organs in your body. As you're sitting here and you're enjoying the company of other mu'mineen, Allah is taking care of all of that. As you're sitting here breathing, inhaling and exhaling, Some of us, we go for years and we don't even stop for a moment and say, Ilahi, thank you for the ni'mah of breathing. Ask someone who has asthma, what a blessing it is to breathe. Go to the hospital and ask someone who's on a ventilator, what a blessing it is to breathe, to eat, to see. If we want to enjoy ibadah, we need to be people of gratitude. We need to be people of gratitude. And that's why the prophets of God, they always instill this. Ya bani Israel, udhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum. O children of Israel, remember the blessings that I have bestowed upon you. Because when you do that, you will enjoy worship. You will understand why I have legislated worship. If you don't, you're going to miss out on an incredible part of life. The most amazing part of life is to go through life while you have a close relationship with Allah. Otherwise, you've never really lived. You lived biologically, but you missed out on a very rich spiritual life. Number six, the Imam says, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ فَقَدْتَنِي مِنْ مَجَالِسِ الْعُلَمَاءِ فَخَذَلْتَنِي. You know, sometimes our hearts become dead because we constantly associate with people who have dead hearts. We are affected by the people that we associate with. If you hang around with people who smoke, even if you don't smoke, you're going to smell like smoke. If you hang around with people who smoke marijuana, even if you don't smoke, you're going to smell like a raccoon, like a skunk. You're going to smell because you're in that environment. So Allah so Imam Zain al-Abidin, what does he say? Oh Allah, perhaps you find me absent from the gatherings of scholars. Maybe my heart is sick. Maybe my heart is dying because I'm not around people who give life to my spiritual heart. And there is nothing that causes the heart to flourish like ilm, like knowledge, wisdom. To be in the company of ulama is very, very important. I'm talking about not just good speakers. I'm talking about people who live the message. We're not speaking about being in the company of the famous orators in the world. We're talking about people who truly practice what they preach. People who, when you look at them, they remind you of Ja'far Sadiq. They remind you of Ahlul Bayt. They remind you of the Quran. They remind you of the Akhirah. They remind you of what is possible if you draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to ask ourselves, are we absent from those places that Allah wants us to be at? How much of our time is spent in the company of godly scholars, spiritual mentors? أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي فِي الْغَافِلِينَ فَمِنْ رَحْمَتِكَ آيَسْتَنِي. Or maybe, not only am I absent from the places that I should be, I am present in the gatherings of people who are heedless of you. If you're around people who are not God conscious, it's going to rub off on you. It is going to rub off on you. And their heedlessness will be contagious. And you also will be a heedless person. Now, I'm not telling you to isolate yourself from the world, but be careful about who you admit into your inner circle. You can have acquaintances, but your closest friends should be people who also want to have a deep relationship with Allah. Otherwise, you have to limit, you have to set boundaries. أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ رَأَيْتَنِي آلِفُ مَجَالِسَ الْبَطَّالِينَ فَبَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُمْ خَلَّيْتِنِي. Or maybe I am in those futile gatherings where nothing productive is discussed. I spend hours sitting around, engaging in vain talk, hours and hours every night, vaping and smoking shisha and just wasting hours and hours of my life. Maybe that's the reason why I don't feel anything when I worship, because I haven't appreciated the ni'mah of time. The ni'mah of time. You know, I once asked one of the ulama of Najaf, I asked him, how many hours does a new student into the Hawza need to become a mujtahid? How many hours of study? He said 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. Some of us, we've spent 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 hours on TikTok. We've spent them in the shisha lounges. We've spent them playing video games. There are many people who could have been scholars if they just used their time wisely. But what's going to happen? They'll meet God as ignorant people simply because they did not appreciate the ni'mah of time. They didn't take advantage of that blessing. Forget about being a scholar. Just be a literate Muslim. Be functionally literate. Understand what you believe and why you believe it. Know how to defend your faith. If you're challenged by an atheist, you have a response. If you're challenged by someone who says Ali is not the successor of the Prophet, you have more than emotional responses. That's what Ahlul Bayt want. They want people of ilm, people of taqwa. They don't want someone who has a dhulfiqar chain and who's just chilling in the shisha lounges. I'm sorry. Ahlul Bayt have higher expectations. We need to invest more in ourselves. And we have a lot of bright people in our community. It's very sad to see all of this potential wasted. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ لَمْ تُحِبْ أَن تَسْمَعَ دُعَائِي. Oh Allah, maybe I've become a person whom you don't want to hear his voice anymore in dua. Whose voice does Allah not want to hear? I think definitely someone who's always lying. If you don't value your words, why should Allah value your words? If you lie, that means you don't give any value to your words. At least start by being honest. And then the Imam alayhi salam says, أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ بِجُرْمِي وَجَرِيرَتِي كَافَيْتَنِي. Maybe the reason why I don't feel any pleasure in my ibadah is because maybe this is the consequence of my past sins and transgressions. Maybe I committed a sin 5 years ago that I never repented for. And the consequence is the sweetness of ibadah has been stripped from me. It could be that the only thing that needs to be done for me to experience that joy of ibadah is just to say, oh Allah, forgive me for all of the sins that I remember that I did, and forgive me for all of the sins that I don't remember. Having that moment of consciousness, to say, oh Allah, if this is a result of what I've done, forgive me for what I have done, so that I can enjoy speaking to you again. So you can restore my spiritual health. أَوْ لَعَلَّكَ بِقِلَّةِ حَيَاءِ مِنْكَ جَازَيْتَنِي. Or maybe the reason why I don't feel anything in my worship, maybe it's because I don't have any shame. See, haya is very important. Having shame, that positive shame, where you understand that you have value as a human being, that Allah gave you dignity. And every time you sin, you compromise your dignity as a human being. If you want to experience the pleasure of ibadah, we have to be people who pay more attention to this concept of haya. Haya in front of people, and haya, most importantly, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're never alone, brothers and sisters. You are always in the presence of God and in the presence of His angels. Even when you're in your room by yourself, you always have an audience. Yes, you might not have a human audience, but you have an audience. The Prophet knows what we do. The Imams know what we do. The angels know what we do. And in fact, your audience when you are alone is probably more noble than your audience when you're with people. And then the Imam ends by giving us some hope. Let's say that you have all of these problems. Let's say that I am guilty of everything on this list. The Imam says, فَإِنْ عَفَوْتَ يَا رَبْ فَطَالَمَا عَفَوْتَ عَنِ الْمُذْنِبِينَ قَبْلِي. Oh Allah, if you forgive me, it's not the first time that you've forgiven someone. I'm not the first one to sin. So we should never lose hope, even if you've committed all of these mistakes. Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, he teaches us how to talk to Allah. I'm not the first one to sin, and I'm not the first one that has ever been pardoned, and I'm not going to be the last one. You know, I'm reminded, and we'll end shortly. There's a story during the time of Musa. There was a man who was caring for his elderly mother. And we know that when our parents become elderly, they can become very difficult. It's almost like they revert back to, you know, the tantrums that a child would have. This is a part of our test. So this man from Bani Israel is living with his mother, and she's elderly, and she's gives him a hard time. And one day he just loses it. He just snaps. And he decides to carry his mother on his back, and he goes to a nearby hill, and he climbs up this hill, and he just decides to leave his mother on the hill. He had it. He just couldn't handle it anymore. And as he's going down, he goes back home. Imagine, he leaves his elderly mother by herself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells Musa to go. He says, go to this hill and you're going to find an old lady there. Musa goes and he finds an old lady sitting on the top of this hill all by herself, and she's crying. Imagine the scene. An elderly mother by herself crying as she's sitting by herself on the top of the hill. So Musa, he says, why are you crying? Is it because your son left you here? And she said that it's getting dark, and my son is going to walk home in the dark, and I'm worried that something might happen to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to Musa, my mercy for my servant is more than the mercy and love that this mother has for her son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful. As I said, even if you've committed all of these sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there waiting to embrace us. And this is why Ahlul Bayt always make it a point to remind people of the story of Imam al-Husayn. Because the story of Imam al-Husayn is a story of redemption. No matter who you are, you can join Imam al-Husayn. The camp of Imam al-Husayn is not just Bani Hashim. The camp of Imam al-Husayn is Wahab al-Kalbi, who is a Christian. The camp of Imam al-Husayn is made up of slaves, of Arabs, of non-Arabs, of military commanders who were working for Umar ibn Sa'd, who blocked Imam al-Husayn from entering Kufa. Even such a person is welcome. People need hope. They need to feel that no matter how much they mess up, there's a chance for them to redeem themselves. Ahlul Bayt would always put their fingers on the story of Imam al-Husayn. إِنَّ الْحُسَيْنَ مِصْبَاحُ هُدًى وَسَفِينَةُ نَجَاتٍ. All of the Imams are guides, but the guiding potential of Imam al-Husayn is greater than all. Because Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, his story is relatable to all people. Because any father can relate to Imam al-Husayn. Any brother who has a sister that he loves can relate to Imam al-Husayn. Anyone who has lost a child can relate to Imam al-Husayn. Anyone who's experienced intense grief and pain can relate to Imam al-Husayn. Anyone who's given everything to their community and who is betrayed can relate to Imam al-Husayn. The story of Imam al-Husayn is the story of all of us. We can find ourselves in the story of Imam al-Husayn. And that's why Imam Zain al-Abidin in the streets of Medina, many, many years after Karbala, They say that whenever they used to bring a cup of water to Imam Zain al-Abidin, he used to mix that water with his tears. They never tried to hide their pain for Imam al-Hussein. Imam Zain al-Abidin didn't used to go home and privately mourn Imam al-Hussein. Imam Zain al-Abidin wanted the mourning for Aba Abdullah to be a public event. He wanted it to be part of the culture of Islam. When water was brought, every time water was brought, he would cry. Because Imam Zain al-Abidin, he was there on the day of Ashura. You know, each and every one of us, we cry and we weep bitterly when we hear about what happened to Imam al-Hussein. Imagine what it must have felt like for Imam Zain al-Abidin, who saw with his own eyes what happened to Imam al-Hussein. He saw with his own eyes. The tragedy impacted him in a way that was very different from other people. He would walk in the streets of Medina, and on one occasion he saw a butcher about to slaughter a sheep. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he goes to this butcher, and as he's making the preparations to slaughter a sheep, an animal, Imam al-Sajjad, he says, قَالَ يَا هَذَا هَلْ سَقَيْتَهَا مَاءً. Did you give water to this sheep? The man, he says, يَبْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, your grandfather Rasulullah taught us to have mercy and compassion for animals. If we are humane with animals, it's because of your grandfather, Rasulullah. Of course. Ibn Rasulullah, of course I gave water to this poor animal. At that moment, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, where does he turn? He turns his face to the direction of Karbala. He turns his face to his father, Imam al-Hussein. And he calls out in front of all of the people in the marketplace, قَالَ أَبَيَا أَبَا أَلْكَبْشُ لَا يُذْبَحَ حَتَّى يُسْقَى مَاءً. Oh my father, oh my beloved father, Hussein, a sheep is not slaughtered until it is given water. وَأَنْتَ ذَبَحُوكَ عَطْشَانًا غَرِيبًا. Ya Aba Abdullah, but you were slaughtered while you were thirsty. And where did Imam al-Hussein, where was he martyred? He was martyred walking distance from Shatt al-Furat. Imagine, there was water there. Even if they gave water to Imam al-Hussein, he would have still died from his wounds. It's not that the water would have kept him alive, he would have died from the wounds. But they said that we will not give you water because we hate your father Ali. Because we hate your father Ali. The same Hussein that is pleading for water on the plains of Karbala, when this army arrived in Karbala, when the army of Hur arrived, Imam al-Hussein had access to the Euphrates. And it was Aba Abdullah who gave water to Hur and his army. And Imam al-Hussein, not only did he give water to the soldiers, he quenched the thirst of all of their horses. All of their horses. Imam al-Hussein treated their horses better than they treated him.
والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.